From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, grace to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Do remember, Monday through Friday at this time, your questions answered live when you dial 888-ASK, Hank, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, it's equip.org, EQUIP.org. Via the mail, it's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI, I'm going to go right to the calls with a quick mention that we would deeply appreciate your support. If you can become a CRI support team member and support the ministry on an ongoing basis, it would quite literally turbocharge the ministry. In appreciation for joining the CRI support team, be pleased to send you a personalized copy of any one of my books. You can find them on the web at equip.org. And joining the CRI support team is as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, equip.org/donate. A lot of you hanging on. Let's go right to our phone callers. First up is Dominic. He's listening in Kansas City, Kansas on Butt Radio. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
Good. How are you?
I'm doing well. And my question is about Mormon doctrine. And is it true that they believe that dark-skinned people are cursed? And if that is the truth, does that bear any reason why they often go on missions to urban areas densely populated by dark-skinned people?
Well, yeah, I mean, the thing is, Mormon leaders have been forced to change, to repeal, to contradict these kinds of embarrassing and egregious teachings in their works. But yes, the Pearl of Great Price was particularly problematic in that it became the pretext by which Mormons excluded men of African descent from the Mormon priesthood. And it wasn't until, I think it was 1978, that the Mormon Church, compelled by political pressure, ceased using that horrific pretext to exclude males of African descent from their priesthood. And you read some of the stuff in the in the Book of Mormon and their quad in general, quite troubling.
I see. Okay. Well, thank you for answering that. I was always curious if, you know, when I see, you know, young white Mormons and just African American or just black communities, you know, I just was always curious as to why they were just going to those type of communities. And
well, they don't just go into those kinds of communities. Let me make that clear. I mean, what they've done is they've changed their dogmas, because the dogmas, while at one time might have been overlooked, now obviously they are extraordinarily politically incorrect, and so they, under pressure to remain politically correct, have had to change their dogmas. I actually wrote about this in various places, a little booklet that you can find on the web at equip.org, plus a flip chart. It's titled Memorable Keys to the Mormon Mirage. I use the acronym Mormon, so the information is not something that you just read, but something that you can remember as well. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Mike. He's listening in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Mike.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
You're
the
welcome.
The question I have, yes, thanks, sir. The question, I listen to you all the time. I appreciate what you're doing. It helps me sharpen myself all the time. One of the one of the concerns I have with the church, and I have it more and more, it actually breaks my heart more and more as I listen to it, is the other day you had the show on about homosexuality and stuff. And I get that. You know, I get it. You know, as much as shun, cheat, lie, steal, all the good quote sins. My question leading up to this is, if I listen to 10, 20, 30 preachers talk on, you know, either the radio or on, I'm not targeting you, just so you know this, and or television shows, a lot of times all they do is they spend all the time in sin rather than shedding the light of the love of Christ and what he has done for us to relieve the people's burden. What really discouraged me one time was there was a girl I met who, you know, was gay. Nice girl. She had this issue, right? And I was encouraging her to come back to our church to worship with us. And it was sad that she asked me, is your church like our type? And, you know, I knew what she was talking about. I said, what type's that? Sad, ugly? You know, what do you mean? We love all types. Come on out. So I would just like to comment on that and explain to me, if you can do that, or given why, you know, the Word says we are supposed to preach the kingdom of God. And we also, you know, Timothy talked about it's good for reproof and everything else. And sure, we need to talk about it, but why the focus on sin? Why not the focus on love as Christ himself did when he was here among us?
Well, have you ever read the words of Jesus Christ in this regard, Mike?
Yes. Yes, sir.
And so then you know clearly that Jesus spoke directly and emphatically about sin. In fact, he was very clear about sin. He denounced sin. And in fact, those who perpetrated sin, particularly as religious leaders, he called out. Apostle Paul did the same thing. He said, even from among your own numbers, men will arise, distort the truth, draw away disciples after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember, for 3 years, I never stopped warning each one of you night and day with tears. But the answer to your question is, let's say where you mentioned homosexuality. If you really love someone, you tell them the truth. Jesus put parameters around your life so that your joy might be complete. If you violate those parameters, there's a price to pay. If you love children, then you point out the sociological metrics that point to gender-differentiated parenting being best for society. So if you love, then you speak the truth. If you have a cancer specialist and you have cancer, as a good friend of mine has, and that cancer specialist, don't worry about it, you're fine. Just keep doing what you're doing, you'll be just fine. That cancer specialist would be manifesting hate, not love. Not only that, but if you don't talk about sin, you will never really understand that a solution is needed. Common sense dictates that without sin, there's no need for a savior. Little needs to be said about the absurdity of suggesting that Jesus Christ would suffer more than the cumulative sufferings of all of humankind if there was no sin to save us from. Without sin, there's no need for salvation. Without salvation, there's no need for sacrifice. Without sacrifice, there's no need for a savior. So, of course, we have to talk about sin, and the most loveless preachers on the planet avoid this, and in doing so demonstrate that they have little care for the flock that they pretend to love. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to John. He's listening in North Carolina on WTRU. Hi, John.
Hey, Hank. Great to talk to you.
Good to talk to you.
My question is about how do they determine the dates Bob the books were written? And I know you've talked before about Revelation, and if you can determine that it was written, you know, before AD 70, then that clears up a lot of questions. What about the other three books, the first, second, and third John, the letters that were written? What evidence do they use to determine those dates?
Yeah, well, you not only want to know about epistles like the epistles of John in terms of their location and their essence and their genre, as well as their author and their context, but you also need to know the time that they were written. I mean, that's very relevant, and I think it's even more relevant with respect to the book of Revelation. So there are lots of clues that that you can look for. We know that Revelation has to be written before AD 70. That's very, very plain. Some things are more plain than other things. Others are plain because of the context and who is being written to. So there are ways in which you can determine that. But I think it's very instructive to note, and you alluded to this, that the late dating of Revelation is largely dependent on a clue, but it's not a very good one. It's an ambiguous a sentence in the writings of Irenaeus, who, by the way, was the bishop of Lyon. And there's strong evidence that Revelation was not written as this markedly ambiguous notation might suggest. It couldn't have been written after the destruction of Jerusalem. That's plain old common sense. Just as it's unreasonable to suppose someone writing a thesis on the future of terrorism in America in the aftermath of 7/11, or I should say September 11, 2001, would fail to mention the World Trade Center, it stretches credulity to suggest Revelation was written after the devastation of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple, and yet makes no mention of that cataclysmic event. Not only that, but if John wrote in AD 95, as some are suggesting, it's incredible to suppose that he wouldn't mention the fulfillment of Christ's most significant prophecy, or arguably the most significant prophecy. Here Christ is prophesying that within a generation, the temple would be destroyed. If you're writing 25 years later, and you're pointing to other prophecies being fulfilled, you would most certainly point to this prophecy being fulfilled as well, because this was not just a minor prophecy. It was a prophecy that had to do with the spiritual and sociological epicenter for the Jewish nation. And one other point is this, that the New Testament documents, including the book of Revelation, speak of Jerusalem and the Jewish temple as intact at the time that they were written. So we can be certain that the entire canon was completed by AD 70, and that most certainly would apply to the epistles of John as well. And in fact, today there are all kinds of scholars, secular as well as spiritual, who are now redating the entirety of the Bible, many of them saying we were wrong, some of them not saying we were wrong, but simply brushing the fact that they were wrong under the rug, and now stating all of the Bible was completed by AD 70. The evidence for this is so overwhelming that it's almost incontrovertible.
Right. All right. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thanks for your call. As always, this ministry is a ministry that is supported by listeners just like you. We are engaged, if you've been listening to the Bible Instrument broadcast or read any of our literature, in a global initiative, which is to say that we are translating many of our materials into languages that many people need them in. And in doing that, there are huge costs involved, but we're doing that because the demand is so significant. So we have launched a 10-year global initiative, and we are working hard in this vein. So many Christians who are not grounded need discipleship materials. So many missionaries on the field need the materials as well. So we're not trying to be an occupying force in other countries. What we are trying to do is be, by way of analogy, arms dealers, where we're supplying the ammunition to those who desperately need it in the battle for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If you can help us with our global initiative, it would be deeply appreciated. You can give in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. You can also write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And then, of course, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. When you go to the web, you'll see some incredible literature, cutting-edge literature. I think the web could well be considered a safe zone. In an age of information overload, it's sometimes hard to know what to believe or how to think about things. And so the material you find on the web at equip.org is carefully selected and vetted material. You'll also find the Christian Research Journal, a cutting-edge magazine. It's a beautiful magazine, the content powerful. You can subscribe to the journal in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. Also, the newsletter. Newsletter is free of charge. It's packed with insight, available free of charge. You can subscribe free of charge to the newsletter on the web, equip.org. So go to the web when you get a chance. Check all of this out and more, and we'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
Multitudes of students are leaving the church as the result of arguments against Christianity from atheist college professors. Yet atheist arguments against God are faulty. Moreover, the feel-good emotionalism offered in most church youth groups leave students unprepared to give a reason for why they believe what they believe. One of the ways CRI is seeking to reverse this tragic situation is by offering the latest book by Frank Turek, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back in a moment. Because life and truth are under attack by secularists who deem the Bible nothing more than primitive superstitions and fairy tales, Christians are called to give reasons for what and why they believe to highly educated skeptics and atheists. Wisdom, however, warns against engaging in a defense of the one true faith without adequate training and preparation. The book by J. Warner Wallace, God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, will equip you to present and defend the arguments and evidence for God's existence. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift,
Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We're losing our young people to atheism and materialism by the millions. The great tragedy is not that we're fighting these battles and losing to superior arguments or worldviews. Our superior arguments are simply unknown by far too many Christians. To help remedy this problem, CRI is offering Frank Turek's fascinating book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio, and we'll go right back to the phone calls. Talk to Robert. He's listening in Missouri on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Robert.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
I'm doing well. How are you?
I'm driving along the North Carolina roadways. This is my first time ever calling into your show. I've listened a few times, and I caught the last end of your program where you was talking about John Hagee. I didn't get the context of what y'all were talking about. I'm assuming it's about the blood moons.
Yeah.
But can you kind of just explain what you were talking about with those? And also, have you ever heard of a man named Walter Veith?
Heard the name, yes. Haven't done any personal research. I'm sure our research department has.
Okay. Walter Veith has the best teaching that I have ever heard about the book of Daniel, chapter 2 and chapter 7, Revelation, about the beast and its image, the little horn power. And he used to be a Catholic. And then he became an atheist because the Catholic nuns were telling him that his mother was going to spend eternity in hell because she wasn't a Catholic. So he became an atheist and became a professor teaching evolution. And it's a long story. You'll have to go on and watch if you can, if you get the time on YouTube and type in Walter Veith, and first watch his testimony. And then you can watch.
Okay, is there a question here? Because we're running short of time.
Okay. He talks about basically the Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist system.
Well, then you should turn him off immediately. You shouldn't listen to him anymore because what he is saying is definitively false. I am not an apologist for the Roman Catholic Church, but to say that the Roman Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon or the Antichrist is simply saying something that is false, and to listen to a Seventh-day Adventist teacher do this on the public airwaves or to promote that, I think, is doing a disservice to people.
Well, the reason I've watched his teachings is because it's lining up with the Word. Today,
well, it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and it is imposing someone's theology on the Word of God, and I think that it is a horrifying thing to impugn the entire Roman Catholic Church as the Antichrist or the whore of Babylon. Remember that what John says about Antichrist, Antichrist isn't mentioned in the book of Revelation, of course, but what John says about Antichrist is that already many Antichrists have come or gone out into the world. Anyone who denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is Antichrist. That is true whether it's an institution, it's true whether it's an individual. So we must never deny the deity of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And most certainly the Roman Catholic Church does not do that. I think it's a true church. I think it has significant error, particularly when the Pope says that he can change dogma by speaking ex cathedra or from the chair of Peter. Some of the dogmas that have been concocted in the modern epic are dogmas which do not square well with Scripture. But to say that I disagree with the Roman Catholic Church on those issues is a far cry from saying that the Whore of Babylon, not only that, but it belies a misunderstanding of what is going on in the book of Revelation to begin with. And it is so basic a misunderstanding that a teacher that gets it that wrong is not someone to be lauded or promoted, certainly not on my program. Appreciate your call. Want to go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Linda. She's listening in Ohio. Hi, Linda.
Hi. I was just curious as to what the Bible says about suicide.
Well, Linda, the Bible makes very clear that life and death are the province of God, and we should never take the province of God into our own hands. So a Christian should never consider suicide, because suicide is the murder of oneself. And again, murder is prohibited in the Bible. Now, if someone were in a state of incoherence and did something that they would not do in a coherent state, we're not suggesting that, therefore, suicide is the unforgivable sin. But no Christian in a right state of mind should ever contemplate it, because it is a horrible sin to take one's own life.
And that person won't make it to heaven.
May pardon?
And that person won't make it to heaven?
No, what I said is that if you willfully take the prerogative of God into your own hands, then you probably are not a God-fearer or a person that follows God. Because God makes it very clear you should not murder, and that includes murdering yourself. So if you're a believer in God, you would never consider doing that in your right mind. If you're an unbeliever, well, you're not going to be in heaven because you don't want a relationship with God. There are only two kinds of people in the world, those who want a relationship with God and those who do not. And if you do not want a relationship with God in this life, most certainly God is not going to force himself on you in the life to come.
Well, I believe in God, but I also believe that we all have come to a point in our lives where we can't handle certain things in this world any longer. And that's where I'm at right now.
Well, if you're at that point and you are in your right mind, what you have to recognize is that God brings difficult circumstances into your life to refine you. It's like a refiner's fire, so you'll come out like pure gold. I'm right now spending a lot of time with a friend who's on his deathbed, and I'm watching him go through incredible pain, and yet he is being a testimony to God's grace. He's sharing the gospel. I watched him share his faith with an unbeliever sitting at his bedside. He's modeling Christ-like virtues in the midst of pain. And this is what we can do with the help of our Lord. So rather than taking our life, what we recognize is that God uses even the circumstances that are difficult to refine us, and also for his good and for his glory. In other words, the pain and the difficult circumstances of life mold you so that you can be a witness to a lost and searching world. So rather than taking your life, what you want to do is use every moment for God's glory. I remember my dad as he was dying. He was suffering incredibly because he had a fibrosing of the lungs that encroached upon his ability to assimilate oxygen, and it was agonizing to watch him. And I remember asking him, Dad, wouldn't you like to go home and be with the Lord? And he said, no, every moment is precious. And I watched him go through the agony, but at the end, he was able to have his family at his bedside and pray for every one of them. So even in the last breath, he was used in a wonderful way. So you should never consider, Linda, taking your life. What you consider more properly is that the difficulties of life are causing you to be a better instrument in the hands of the Lord, and that he uses the difficulties for his good and glory.
It's not that I want to see what he uses all this pain I'm in for.
Because eternity is forever. What you do now counts for all eternity. So whatever you're experiencing now is a light and momentary difficulty in perspective of eternity, and you have to keep that in mind.
Is he going to take me into heaven if I do?
Well, if you voluntarily take his prerogative, if you defy his very strict command, then what you are saying in essence, God, I don't care what you think. Your purposes, your ways are now going to be subject to my purposes and my way. I'm going to trump you as the sovereign of the universe. And I don't think any true believer would do that. And Linda, I don't think you would have called me if you didn't love or care about the Lord. But what you are going to do if you committed suicide is take God's prerogative, and that is a horrendous evil. I don't think you want to do that. What you want to do is see God's greater purpose in the pain.
What if I can't tolerate that pain any longer?
But you can. Linda, you can with God's help. And I'm not saying that in a vacuum. I'm saying that having seen it over and over and over again, with his grace, take one step at a time. Don't try to look too far into the future. Just take one step at a time, and God's grace will be there for you.
Well,
let me pray for you.
I hear what you're saying.
Let me pray for you, Linda. And remember when I'm praying that you are in the presence of God, Lord Jesus Christ, I lift Linda before your throne of grace. I don't pretend to know her agony. I don't pretend to relate to her agony. But Lord, I know that you do. And Lord, I pray that even now you might give Linda a true valuation of things. I pray, Lord, that you would be the balm of Gilead in her life. Father, I pray that you might give her perspective. Oh, Lord, may she see the difficulties of the day in light of your eternal purposes. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you would surround Linda with people that can support her, that can give her perspective. And Lord, I pray this not by might nor by power, but by your Spirit, in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Linda, here's the thing. What I want to say, even in addition to taking you into the presence of God, is that there are Christians who can surround you with their love and give you perspective. And if you'll hang on, let me see if I can arrange that. Okay? Don't do anything rash. Just hang in there. We'll continue talking to you off the air, but don't do anything rash. Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, the difficulties of life are real, but we have to see that our life is but a weaving between our Lord and we don't see that he's weaving a tapestry. We see what's happening on our side of the equation, but he sees a tapestry, a perfect pattern for our lives. Unfortunately, coming up to station break, we'll be back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Remember, the number to dial is always 888-ASK-HANK.
Richard Dawkins admits that the amount of information in a one-celled organism, such as an amoeba, has as much information in its DNA as 1,000 Encyclopedia Britannicas.
Now, believing that 1,000 encyclopedias came into existence without any intelligent intervention is like believing that an entire bookstore resulted from an explosion in a printing shop. Many more reasons to believe can be found in Frank Turek's latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God, as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return right after the break. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Many parents and churches emphasize emotion and ignore the biblical commands to develop the mind, which means that most kids skip off to college equipped with little more than feel-good emotionalism, writes Frank Turek in his latest book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. If bands, pizza, and Pepsi could equip church youth with the intellectual firepower to defend Christianity, we wouldn't have so many kids fleeing the church. To equip young people in the defense of the faith and help reverse their mass exodus from the church, read Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. To receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Cold case detective J. Warner Wallace would never allow a divine intruder to enter his life. Yet over time, something changed, and he now sees himself as a guest in the Creator's universe. Detective Wallace is not a theist because his parents believed or because he needed to fulfill a void in his life. Rather, he says, "I believe God exists because the evidence leaves me no reasonable alternative." God's Crime Scene, a cold case detective examines the evidence for a divinely created universe, presents the cosmological, biological, mental, and moral cases for God. To receive God's Crime Scene as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Equip.org. In the current cosmic battle for the minds and souls of millions, too many Christians comport themselves as clueless babes in the woods, utterly ill-equipped to deal with the sinister assaults that are mounting on multiple fronts. The reality is, it's not too difficult to become equipped to present and defend the faith. And that's why CRI is offering Frank Turek's illuminating book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Stealing from God as our thanks for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. And now here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to the phone lines with Dr. Randall in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada, listening on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Randall.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for having me.
You're welcome.
I have a question. I could use some clarification on Colossians 3:16. And in it, as you know, it says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in your midst? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." And I guess I'm wondering just how that, what exactly that means. Does that mean that as a believer, if I go and if I hurt another Christian, or I hurt my wife or my children in some way that destroys their faith, you know, in God or something, does that mean then I can expect that God's going to destroy me? What is this passage really talking about?
Yeah, I mean, when you're talking about the temple of God, you can be talking about two different things. You can talk about the body of Christ as a unit, but you can talk about your own body as well. In the context of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there's a reference to people who are dividing the body of Christ. They're causing divisions among the brethren, either by false teaching, quarreling, and factions. And so this is a very, very serious offense. And if you continue to cause factions and division within the body of Christ, in essence, what you're saying, I'm not of the body. Because those who do that willfully on an ongoing basis are demonstrating that they're not believers indeed. This passage, by the way, is not Colossians. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And in the context there, Paul says something really interesting. He talks about the foundation. And he talks about the fact that no one can lay any foundation other than the one that has already laid, which is Jesus Christ. And therefore, if a man builds on that foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or conversely, wood, hay, or straw, his work is going to be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Now, this has to do not with eternal life, but what it has to do with is rewards within eternal life. Which is to say, what you do if you're building with costly stones is different than what you do if you're building with wood, hay, and stubble. You may be saved, but only, as Paul says, as one escaping through the flames. Then he goes on to say, don't you know that you yourself are God's temple? And that God's Spirit lives within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is sacred. You are that temple. A serious warning that we are not to cause factions or divisions, but rather what we are called to do is build the temple of God. We are called to build not only up our individual temples, as those who are the temple of the Holy Spirit, but the congruent body of Christ that is being built. There are two twin peak truths. One is that we can become partakers of the divine nature, that in this life we can experience the reality of Jesus Christ and have life that is life to the full. The other peak is that Christ is building his body, the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. We are co-laborers in that process, not those that cause division of the very body that Christ himself is building.
Okay, well, I'm still trying to find some clarification in, because we can look at that temple as being ourselves. What happens like within marriage and family relationships when that relationship is divided? If you know, you're going through separation or divorce, is it much the same thing? And are you saying then that if I as a husband hurt my wife or something and she then separates from me and then maybe falls away from God or whatever, can I expect then to be destroyed by God?
Well, what you as a believer would do is you would seek reconciliation. And therefore,
right, but if that doesn't happen.
Well, reconciliation is something that is offered, but it is true that reconciliation, as you point out, doesn't always happen. So forgiveness always takes two people, someone who wants to be forgiven and someone who is willing to forgive. So if you're a believer, you're doing your part. You're willing to forgive. So you are willing for reconciliation to take place. If you're a non-believer, then you're not willing for reconciliation, and then your eternal destiny is one of destruction anyway.
Right. Now, I guess I'm speaking of my own personal life at this point, is just that my wife has separated from me and not seeking any reconciliation at all, and that's after basically 30 years of walking with God and not being willing to forgive or anything. Does this passage really apply to her, I guess, in that sense? And because I'm afraid for her, I guess, and myself for that matter, but for anyone, because this is very strong language to say that God will destroy you. That's pretty severe.
Well, this is told in many different ways in many different contexts. I mean, you think about Jesus Christ himself talking about two debtors, and think about the words that he uses. So he tells this story. The first debtor owes his master about $20 million, more than he could pay if he lived to be 1,000 years old. The second debtor owes the first debtor less than $20. So when the day of reckoning comes, the master forgives the multi-million dollar debtor, and instead of being overwhelmed with gratitude, the man who was forgiven much tracks down the man who owes him little, he grabs him by the throat, and he drags him away to debtor's prison. So what does the master do? When he hears about that, he condemns the man. The ungrateful servant is thrown into jail, and he's there to be tortured until he can repay his debt in full, which is a debt that is unpayable. Now, Jesus actually doesn't leave you hanging here, because when he finishes telling the story, he turns to his disciples and says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each one of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart." So the disciples, as we should get the point, the debts we owe one another are like mere $20 bills compared to the infinite debt that we owe our Heavenly Father. And since we have been forgiven an infinite debt, it is a horrendous evil to even consider withholding forgiveness from those who sincerely seek it. So if for even a moment we wonder whether or not to forgive our debtors, that parable should soften our minds. Now, if it doesn't soften our minds, if we can be cavalier in the midst of it, then we recognize perhaps that we have a said faith as opposed to having a real faith. And I'm just thinking as I'm speaking about what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "If you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." And then he says this, "But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." Now think about that. It doesn't get stronger than that. And these are the words from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So anything else that is said can be contextualized by those words. We will not be forgiven unless we're willing to forgive. But as I pointed out earlier, reconciliation is a two-way street. It always takes two parties. And so the consideration from your perspective has to be the willingness to forgive, the willingness for reconciliation to take place.
Right. And this is, I'm at my wit's end on this, Hank, because I'm deeply concerned for my wife and my son and daughter, who just absolutely refuse to have any forgiveness or reconciliation, not anything, not They're not willing to budge at all. They adamantly refuse, and they've stated categorically to pastors, to friends, to family, that there will not be any forgiveness and there will never be any reconciliation.
So here's the thing. I don't know the details, like you know the details, but I do know the principle. The principle is that you can work on yourself. You can't work on them. You can only do what you can do in terms of living right before God and other people, including your family. So what you can do at this point is continue to work on yourself, to grow in grace and knowledge, to demonstrate the reality of your faith through your life, through your love, and through your lips. That's the only thing that you have control of at this time. And do that within the context of a healthy, well-balanced church, recognizing that you need assistance, comfort, and you need accountability within the context of a church that is a church indeed.
Right. I guess my struggle is just that what's going to happen to my family, and that I love them so deeply, Hank, and that anything would happen to them, and that, you know, their walk with God would fall apart because of this. And I guess I'm struggling deeply with how to handle that and the strength to just keep going in that.
I think what you need to do, Randall, is demonstrate your love, and it is a beautiful thing to hear about, but continue to demonstrate that in terms of praying for your family. Prayer is firing the winning shot, asking the Lord to bring people and circumstances around your loved ones so that they might come to a true valuation of things. But then also introspectively, continue to ask the Lord to get rid of the dross in your own life, because you are in the refiner's fire. And the refiner's fire, that pressure is not gratuitous. It is for a purpose. And so what you do now in the midst of your angst is you pray. You continue demonstrating the reality of your life. You build yourself up in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You take a step, and then you step into some more light. You take another step and step into some more light. You can't look down the future, what will happen. The future's in God's hands. You don't know whether there'll be reconciliation or not. You don't know if God will change their heart. You don't know the future. What you do know is that God will give you the grace you need when you need it. So take one more step. He'll give you some light to take another step. The Lord is a light into your path. You take your step. He directs your path. I'm going to have to leave it at that. Thanks again for tuning in to this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. We do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
What if your best reasons to doubt God prove that He exists? Many atheistic arguments, instead of disproving God, reveal that He actually exists. Find out how in Frank Turek's recent book, Stealing from God, Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the book, Stealing from God. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches.
888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org.
A young Christian woman goes off to college with a vision to win her campus for the Lord, only to call home at the end of the quarter to say, "Dad, I don't believe in God anymore." This scenario is becoming all too common. But according to Frank Turek, it's not so much that Christian minds are lost at college, it's that Christian minds rarely get to college. The key to reversing this mass exodus of youth from the church is in preparing them with good reasons to believe. That's why CRI is offering the book, Stealing from God: Why Atheists Need God to Make Their Case. Receive your copy of Frank Turek's Stealing from God as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.